The scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
I want to ask you to imagine yourselves just for a few moments to be a minister who receives this letter at the beginning of the year. Dear brother, you often stress attendance at worship as being very important for a Christian, but I think that a person has a right to miss now and then. I think every person ought to be excused for the following reasons and the number of times indicated. Christmas, either the Sunday before or after, once. New Year, party lasted too long, once. Easter, get away for the holidays, once. July the 4th, national holiday, once. Labor Day, need to get away, once. Memorial Day, visit hometown, once. School closing, kids need a break, once. School opening, kids need one last fling, once. Family reunions, mine and my wife's, twice. Sleep late, Saturday night activities, four times. Deaths in family, four times. Anniversary, second honeymoon, once. Sickness, one per family member, five times. Business trips, a must, three times. Vacation, 3 weeks. Bad weather, ice, snow, rain, clouds, four times. Well, maybe six times. Ball games, four times. Unexpected company, well, we just can't walk out on them, five times. Time changes, spring and fall, twice. Special on TV, Super Bowl, you know, that kind of thing, three times. That leaves two Sundays per year. So you can count on us to be in church on the fourth Sunday in February and the third Sunday in August, unless we are providentially hindered. Sincerely, a faithful member. During my years in ministry, I've been asked to write commendation letters for young people who were going to Christian colleges and universities. It may have been a recommendation letter to get them accepted, and sometimes it's letters encouraging them to receive a scholarship or some kind of financial aid. And in these letters, I'm always asked to indicate in some fashion how active that young person has been and is in the church. And sometimes I struggle with that. One person wrote me a brief note asking me for such a letter. And in the note, this person said, "The letter need only indicate that I am currently an active member." I read that line and I was stunned that they would ask that of me. Because this particular young person had not been in worship or Bible class or any other activity of the church more than 8 times in the last 4 years. And I wondered how they defined the word active. How do you define the word active? Particularly when it comes to being a member of the Lord's body, His church. The dictionary defines active as working, busy, constantly engaged in action. And the dictionary defines faithful as not only full of belief or full of faith, but also constant in performance of service. So let me pose this question to us this morning. How active or faithful must we be to be active or faithful as a Christian? You and I may have our ideas about what it means to be active or faithful in our relationship to Christ Church. But would we apply those same ideas, those same criteria, the same definitions of being active and faithful in our relationship to our husband or wife? So the question really arises then, how active or faithful as a husband or wife must I be to be active or faithful as a husband or wife? Ephesians 5 and verses 22 through 33 describes the relationship between Christ and His church as that of the relationship between a deeply loving husband and a submitting, respecting wife. Christ, each Christian's husband, judges our faithfulness to Him, His bride, just as you and I would judge the faithfulness of our spouse to us. And Christ also judges each Christian's faithfulness to the rest of His body. And as Jimmy read earlier from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, we get some idea of how Christ would define that faithfulness, that activeness in His body and to His body. I mentioned in previous sermons that we become Christians as we're baptized into Christ to be united with Christ and to be united with Him in His body, His church. And the Bible shows that Christians are only found in Christ's body, His church. There is no such thing as a Christian who's disconnected from the church or who's inactive in the church. Each Christian needs other Christians for their unique abilities, their spiritual gifts that are given by God to accomplish God's purposes. These are essential for the life of Christ's body, His church. And they're essential also for the spiritual life of every single Christian. According to Ephesians 4, God measures our faithfulness by our use of our spiritual gifts in Christ's body. Christ's follower Paul says this about those gifts in Christ's body in Romans chapter 12. And verses 6 through 8, when he says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." Listen now to this same passage in two other translations. One, the Phillips translation, and then in the simple Bible version. First from Phillips. Through the grace of God, we have different gifts. If our gift is preaching, let us preach to the limit of our vision. If it is serving others, let us concentrate on our service. If it is teaching, let us give all we have to our teaching. And if our gift be the stimulating of the faith of others, let us set ourselves to it. Let the man who is called to give, give freely. Let the man who wields authority think of his responsibility. And let the sick visitor do his job cheerfully. And then in the simple English Bible version, God's gracious love gave us different gifts. If it is prophesying, then prophesy by degree of faith. If it is helping other people, then help. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging people, then encourage. If it is giving money, then be generous. If it is leading others, then work hard. If it is showing mercy, then be cheerful. We are managers of the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. And the expectation that is very clear throughout Scripture is that God intends that we use the gifts He has given us in the service that He intends to the accomplishment of His purposes and to the blessing of those who are within His fellowship, within His family. Ephesians 4 tells us that God measures our faithfulness by our uniting and our maturing in Christ's body. These are high priorities for God because they show the world that God is living in Christians. And they are impossible to do without one another. Because indeed, all of these gifts that are given by God are to be used toward one another. These were the first priority in Acts chapter 2 and in verses 42 through 47. They were done immediately after the first group of people were baptized into Christ to become part of His body, His church. One scholar has made some observations that I think are worth hearing and thinking about deeply. He comments, "The call of Jesus joins us in His community, the community of the Spirit, where we serve one another in the path of discipleship. The presence of the Spirit is now, as at Pentecost, a community blessing. The first disciples shared their capital goods as well as their prayers in the fellowship of the Spirit. Sharing the life of the Spirit drew them to share their living. Their life was lived within the context of God's blessings that were not simply material, but spiritual, highlighted by the very fact that each of them was given a spiritual gift to be used toward one another, to the blessing of one another, and to the glory of God." And so Ephesians 4 emphasizes that God measures our faithfulness by our love, by our cooperation, and by our work in Christ's body. So, how can we apply ourselves to these things? Well, there are needs of all kinds in Christ's body, the church, where we can serve one another. Not where we, as in some special group of people within the church, can serve one another. Not as those who have some particularly great, easily seen, highly desirable gifts. But rather, we, all of we, can serve one another. There are single parents who deeply need encouragement, as well as those who are single in the Lord, meaning that they're the only Christian in their family, or perhaps they're the only spouse in their family who's a Christian. Some of you know how difficult a walk that can be. And there are those who need to minister to you every bit as much as you need them to minister to you. There are those who are widowed or divorced and who desperately need someone to minister to them. And there are the children of divorce who have their own unique issues and need their own unique kind of support. There are shy people, people who have a hard time walking up and striking up a conversation and who may never do that. People who are often the first out the door because they really are uncomfortable interacting with others. And they need people to take the initiative because they never will. There are those who are new Christians who need to be brought into the body fully. There are those who are disconnected Christians who need to be reconnected. There are those who are weak Christians who have struggled perhaps with all kinds of things that have come into their lives that have drawn them away. There are those who are underused who need to be more used. There are those who are underappreciated who need to be appreciated. There are those who are overused who need a break, who are burned out. There are those who are discouraged by money, the lack of it usually, by work or the lack of work or struggles at work, by health, by family issues, and by a host of other things. They need help, all of them in all of their unique situations, with thoughtful conversation, with inclusion, and with prayer. They need the kind of help that we would give to our child, or to our spouse, or to our siblings, or to our parents, or to our good friends. The kind of thing that would just come naturally out of us. We need to be extra in our effort toward those that it would not be natural for us to give it to, even though perhaps it might seem like it ought to be natural. Because after all, aren't we supposed to be family? In fact, beyond supposed to be, spiritually speaking, aren't we family? Don't we call each other, if not directly, brothers and sisters in Christ? Don't we recognize some of us as actually being a kind of mother or father in the faith, and others sons and daughters in the faith? Don't we like that kind of relationship? Don't we sense our need for it and our desire that others within our family, this body of Christ, the church, reach out to us on that basis, extend themselves, and give us that little bit of extra that we so much need? We're needed to aid one another, just as Paul did with the church in Thessalonica, as spiritual parents. And not all of us can do that. Not all of us are gifted for that spiritually. But some of us are. And some of us need to stretch ourselves to be just such people. Some of us need to show love in all kinds of ways. Just as Paul wrote here in Romans 12, and as he continues in verses 9 through 16, where he says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need, might we say, whatever that need is and whatever we have to share. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Can't we do even more of that? If not as a group, as a body, but individually, one-on-one. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Those things may seem to be very minor and of no great consequence. But biblically speaking, these things are all very significant. In Romans chapter 16, we find a list of people who were honored. Christians who were honored for simply being helpers. In ways that are not necessarily identified, but just being helpers. People who were honored for hosting the church in their homes. People who were honored for risking their lives for other Christians. People who were honored for being hard workers. Whatever that may have meant. And in one case, the writer, Paul, honors one woman who he said had been like a mother to him. Paul doesn't define what that meant to him. But the fact that he mentions this woman in this particular role says it meant a lot to him. In the New Testament, people are honored for refreshing the spirits of others. I love that line. Refreshing the spirits of others. Can you do that? People are honored for taking a genuine interest in the welfare of a congregation. Can you do that? People are honored for wrestling in prayer for a congregation of the Lord's church. Can you do that? People are honored for strengthening and encouraging a congregation of the Lord's church. Can you do that? You know, those are all things that don't take any particular great talent or great amount of experience or training. They don't take standing up here. They don't take anything but going to one person or a small group of people and giving of yourself. Jesus' follower Paul commended the congregation of the church for their concern about his welfare. And it was shown by their constant gifts to him. And what we find is that this body of Christians that Paul wrote to, the church in Philippi, were active and faithful in their concern. They were constantly engaged in serving him. Active and faithful. But behind this is something that you and I all know, and all too often it goes unspoken. The concern that materialized into gifts for Paul did not appear out of nowhere. It wasn't as though one day, just all of a sudden, everyone in that Philippi congregation just suddenly had this brainstorm where they said, "Oh, we need to help Paul." No. One person started it. And one person kept it going. One person. One active, faithful person. Perhaps someone just as unlikely as John Eglin. One Sunday morning, John woke up to find his whole town buried in snow. He thought of staying home. He thought, who would go to church in such bad weather? But John was a deacon at church, and he figured if the deacons didn't go, who would go? So he put on his boots, his hat, and his coat, and he walked 6 miles in snow to the church building. Most of the church members had stayed home, and the minister even was snowed in. In fact, only 13 people were present. 12 members, and one visitor. And that one visitor was not someone from out of town. It was not somebody important in the political life or the economic life of the community. That one visitor was a 13-year-old boy. Some wanted to go home, but John said no. They were going to have a worship service. After all, they had a visitor. John Eglin was the only deacon who showed up that morning, and John had never preached, but he did that day. His sermon lasted only 10 minutes. It drifted, it wandered, and it made no point in an effort to make several points. But at the end, very uncharacteristic for him, John lifted his eyes, and he looked at that 13-year-old boy, and he challenged him. He said, "Young man, look to Jesus." And that boy did. That boy's name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. That name probably doesn't mean anything to most of you this morning. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon, within 15 years, would become known in England as the Prince of Preachers. Ephesians 4 defines what it means to be active and faithful in Christ's church, as it emphasizes the relationship Christ's church has to one another and to Christ. When you look at that passage, you find that Christ is mentioned or referred to at least 7 times in these verses, because being a Christian is about Him and His body and our active relationship to both. It's a relationship of love. It's founded in the Father, God, and it's demonstrated by Him and His Son, Jesus, in Christ's sacrifice to set us free from sin, to live in God's love forever with one another and not just with Him. Are you in Christ? Are you in His love? Are you demonstrating it actively, faithfully in His church? If you can't say yes to both of those questions, change that now by coming forward right now as we stand to sing this song.
Above, and it bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the while the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not
water share.
'Tis for you and me, and the stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis the fountain open for all. Please be seated.
I think many of you know Kathy. You know she's had some real struggles in her life. And she comes forward this morning simply saying that she's made a mess of her life. And she's in a